Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, to Philippians chapter 4. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1044. Philippians chapter 4. And we continue our sermon series through the book of Philippians tonight. And this evening we'll be looking at verses 6 and 7, as here God instructs us with regard to prayer, calling upon His name, seeking the Lord, crying out to Him in our need, that He is a God who both hears and answers the cries of His people. Before we read the Word of God, let us pray. Our merciful God, we thank You for the encouragements that You give to us in Your Word. And even as we have gathered together to meet with You tonight, we ask that we would be encouraged to seek Your face, to be a people who call upon You day in and day out, that never a day would go by when we do not remember to give praise to You, to lift up our voice to You, and to seek for You to meet all of our needs according to Your riches in Christ Jesus. Lord, as we think about prayer, we are reminded that we must grow in humble dependence upon You in every area of our lives. And so as we come to Your Word tonight, remind us of this and equip us. Equip us by the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, and show us our need for the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of Your Holy Spirit to make us a praying people. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 4 through 9. It was the last two Lord's days that we looked at this very practical instruction in the book of Philippians for the follower of Jesus Christ, that we are to be a people characterized by rejoicing, and we are to be a people who are gentle in our interactions with one another. But give your attention specifically to verses 6 and 7 as we read verses 4 through 9. Hear the word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Having heard the word of God, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear people of God, certain seasons make certain actions applicable. It is true, isn't it? We actually have just formally moved from winter to spring. Now, we live in New England, and we realize it's not quite yet planting season, but areas further to the south, when spring comes, it's time to plow the ground. It's time to plant the seed. It's time to cultivate the ground in order for it to bring forth much of fruit. Well, tonight, even as we come to God's Word again and specifically look at verses 6 and 7, God gives us a season to plow and to plant. That is, He wants you and me to cultivate a life of prayer, to cultivate a life characterized by believing prayer, even to cultivate the reflex of prayer in every situation that we find ourselves in our lives. Now, God is not merely far off, but He is a God who is near and hears the cries of His people. And so we come to verses 6 and 7 tonight, and God calls us to cultivate the reflex of genuine prayer. God calls you to cultivate the reflex of genuine prayer. This means three things according to verses 6 and 7. First of all, you need to recognize the privilege of genuine prayer. Secondly, you need to embrace the scope of genuine prayer. And lastly, you need to expect the result of genuine prayer. And so God tonight, He tells us it's the season. It's the season to break up the fallow ground and to cultivate the reflex of genuine prayer in our lives. If we have tasted of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, then surely, surely we want to cry out to Him. And so first of all, God would have you and me to recognize the privilege of genuine prayer, the privilege of genuine prayer. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And it is those last two words that I just want us to take notice of for a few moments here. They speak of privileged access to God. In fact, in the Greek language, the idea is of coming face to face with God, drawing near to Him and having access to Him. This is a privilege which we should not take for granted in any way, shape, or form. If we know anything of the Bible's teaching, we know that in the beginning, after God had created our first parents, Adam and Eve, had created them without sin and with full capacity to do His will, that our first parents fell into sin and rebellion. They sinned against God, and they were cast out of God's presence, they and all of us with them. Access to God's privileged face was cut off. And yet, in Jesus Christ, God has made an open door whereby we can draw near to Him again, that we can have access unto Him and speak with Him face to face. Now, verse 5 ends with the words, the Lord is at hand. Now, if we're outside of Jesus Christ, doing our own thing, ignoring Him, and wanting nothing to do with the Lord, that statement is terrifying. The Lord is at hand. We better run, and we better run as fast as we can. But in Jesus Christ, that is, knowing that He has come to pay for my sins, to die on the cross for all that I've done wrong, to live the perfect life which I could never live myself, and to do that for me, and to not only die for my sins, but to rise from the dead, to be in Jesus Christ, to hear that statement, the Lord is at hand, the Lord is near, is not terrifying anymore. It is actually the most comforting thing that can sound in a believer's ear. And so here is the privilege of genuine prayer, that all terror is removed as God has made a way for you and me to draw near to Him, to speak with Him, and to have the guarantee that He hears us. All anxiety is quieted. A new and living way has been opened through Jesus Christ for you to draw near to God, because He is drawn near to you. We don't come unto a throne of condemnation when we pray. We come unto a throne of grace. And this is the privileged access of prayer, that we would have access unto God, to speak to God at any time, in any place, and to be heard favorably. And so as God tonight calls you to cultivate the reflex of genuine prayer, He wants you to recognize the privilege of genuine prayer, the privilege of restored access unto God by His grace in Jesus Christ. And it's not just privileged access, which we read of here in verse 6, but there is the privileged language of prayer, which is emphasized in verse 6 as well. Listen again, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There are four words used here in verse 6 to describe genuine prayer. The first is the word prayer itself. It's right there, in everything, by prayer. Prayer speaks of a relationship a relationship with God, a restored relationship with God, in which we draw near to Him with reverence, honoring Him with our words from our hearts. But there's a second word which is used here as well, supplication. In everything by prayer and supplication. What is the emphasis of this word? Well, supplication is an entreaty offered up by one who has a need. Supplication is an entreaty offered up by one who has a need to another with expectation that that other can supply his or her need. And so, to think about the privileged language of prayer, including not only a restored relationship with God wherein we come to Him reverently to honor Him from the heart with our words, but we come with supplications. We bring our entreaties to God. God, would you help me? Would you do for me what I cannot do for myself? I believe that you are able and willing to do so. But there's still a third word which is used here. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. If supplication speaks about our entreaty offered up to God in our needs, request speaks about specific things which we ask for. Not just vague things, but in a very real sense, God who has freely adopted you into His family as children of God, He comes to you as you draw near to Him in prayer, and He says, what do you want? Now, obviously, we can twist and distort that in such a way that we could think that we can pray for a huge 52-bedroom mansion on 100 acres and a great, fast, speedy sports car. But that's not what is being spoken of by the word request. We're requesting those things which He has promised to give. What should I pray for? What should I ask for? I should ask for those things which promote God's glory. I should ask for those things which promote the welfare of His church. I should ask for those things which promote my own and others' true good. I should ask for those things which are lawful and set forth in Scripture for me as promises. And so we have these words, prayer, supplication, requests. But there's one more word which is used in verse 6 as well. And it's the word thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Actually, in the Greek text, the original text, it's plural, with thanksgivings. Let your request be made known unto God. With thanksgivings. For His past mercies, which He has bestowed upon you. For His present support of you. For future promises which He has indeed made to you. God has cared for you, and the basic posture of the believer in Jesus Christ is one of thanksgiving. All of our prayers should acknowledge His mercies which He has bestowed upon us. And all of these four words, prayer, supplication, requests, and thanksgivings, are God-centered. God-oriented. We might be tempted to think they're me-centered. They're about my needs and my requests. But we're coming unto God. We're acknowledging that He alone is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And so, as God calls you to cultivate the reflex of genuine prayer, you first must recognize the privilege of genuine prayer. The privilege of access, restored access to God, restored access to His ear, and the privileged language of a prayer. And so, shouldn't we take advantage of genuine prayer? Full and free access to God in a relationship of dependence, all God-centered and not man-centered. You know, if there was a king of a great kingdom who said to his subjects, my door is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year for you to come and to sit down and talk with me about anything that is of importance to you, we would run to take advantage of that opportunity. We might even think, free government handouts, right? But I wonder if we neglect the privilege of coming into God's presence with genuine prayer because it's so free. God has opened his door. He has opened it wide. He has opened it wide 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And should not you and I take advantage to come daily, weekly, monthly, yearly unto our great God? And so as God calls you to cultivate the reflex of genuine prayer, recognize first the privilege of genuine prayer. Secondly, embrace the scope of genuine prayer. Embrace the scope of genuine prayer. Again, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. In everything, in every situation, in every subject, in every season, whether you're young or whether you're old, in your prosperity, in your need, in your joy, in your sadness, in your work, in your play, to make requests regarding your friends, to pray regarding your finances, to pray with regard to your marriage, to pray with regard to your entertainment, recreations, and relaxations, to offer up prayers with regard to your studies and your occupation. In everything, in every situation, and in every subject, pray. Pray. Let your requests be made known unto God. There is nothing in your life which is off limits when it comes to prayer. Even your sins are not off limits when it comes to prayer, for we come confessing them to find renewed forgiveness to us in Jesus Christ. But it's interesting how verse 6 really hones in on one particular in the everything in which we are to pray. We are particularly to pray in times of anxiety. What does verse 6 say? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. You see how there is here a juxtaposition of these two things. When we are anxious and worried and troubled and going through difficult times, we can be tempted to think God is far off. God is unconcerned. God doesn't care. But it's particularly in time of worry and anxiety and trouble and tribulation, disappointment and loss, that we are to draw near to God in genuine believing prayer. The daily cares which confront you and me are manifold. And God wants you and me to come, particularly to Him, in times of daily care. The cares which surround our work, our schooling, our future, our decisions. Jesus tells us that worry can choke us. Choke out the very faith which we have. And our worries should not choke us, but should drive us to the throne of grace to find help, grace, mercy in our time of need. The believer is not immune from the grievous trials which afflict the human race. Though God transforms our trials to use them to disciple and discipline us, Yet we are not immune from those things which hurt, the pains and the troubles, the sorrows, the griefs, the sicknesses, the financial collapses, the loss of jobs, the persecution and opposition. We might be tempted to think that the Apostle Paul here is giving instruction, which is pie in the sky by and by, that it really is not applicable. Well, you don't know my situation, Paul. You're not going through what I'm going through. And yet we must not forget that the Apostle Paul is in prison for the sake of the gospel as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit these words. Be anxious for nothing. Cast your care upon me, for I care for you. Are you heavy burdened? What does Jesus say? Come unto me. Are you troubled? Are you filled with worry and anxiety? Come unto me. Do you remember Martha and Mary? Jesus had come to their house in Bethany, and it was Martha who was busy in the kitchen, and she was worried about many things. She was worried about getting dinner to the table on time. She was worried about the house being in order. She was worried about many things which we would say were legitimate things to be concerned about. And yet Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to his word, gazing upon his face, drawing near to the Savior. And Martha comes out like most of us would and says, Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care? Tell Mary to get up and help me, right? And what does Jesus say? Martha, Martha, you are worried about many things, but Mary has chosen that which cannot be taken away from her. And we need to learn then to draw near to God in our temptation to be fretful, our temptation to worry and to be constantly anxious. After all, the only remedy for getting rid of our worries is to unload them on the Lord. He has shoulders broad enough to carry all of your worries for you, to take all of your anxieties away, and not just for one of us, but for all of us. Broad shoulders. Here is the remedy, a constant getting rid of our worries at the throne of grace, where we unload our cares on the Lord. Troubled times come, and we can be tempted to doubt the character of God. Well, let me just say, quite honestly, quite bluntly, if you're doubting the character of God, doubting his goodness, doubting his wisdom, doubting his faithfulness, doubting his love, doubting his almightiness, if you're doubting the character of God, you should be worried. But what does that mean? Your worries should bring you right to the foot of the throne of grace. Your worries shouldn't keep you away. Your worries should indeed irresistibly draw you to the Lord himself, who has promised to not only carry your problems, but to carry you. And so we see here the scope of genuine prayer, that we are to make our requests known in everything, and particularly in times of anxiety. And so here is great encouragement to you tonight to cultivate the reflex of genuine prayer. Recognize the privilege of genuine prayer, embrace the scope of genuine prayer. Thirdly and lastly, expect the result. Expect the result of genuine prayer. We read this in verse 7. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is the result which we can expect based upon what God has promised to us as we draw near to Him in believing genuine prayer, as we call upon His name, as we declare that He is worthy of our praise, as we confess our sins, as we indeed acknowledge thankfully all of His mercies to us, that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A promise is here given that as we pray, as we draw near, this will be what God gives to us. Peace instead of turmoil. The peace of God. The peace which only He gives. The peace which comes from God, which is secured by God. The peace which is produced by God. Now, we might be tempted to think that when we talk about peace, we're talking about some sort of spiritual marshmallow. That's not the idea of this word, which is used in the Bible. The peace of God is something substantive. It's not just sweet without substance. It is substantive. God's peace is full of strength and full of vigor. It is a garrison, a citadel, which guards you. In fact, the idea here is of military language being used. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God, the one who has made peace with us, even through the work of Jesus Christ, the God of peace who raised Jesus from the dead, the God of peace who will crush the devil underneath of our feet shortly, even as we know that He is for us and not against us, He is the one who guards us as a garrison. And here we have a great promise of God's peace guarding our hearts, out of which all flow, guarding our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Instead of worry, God promises security, eternal security in His Son. And so this is a great encouragement to us. It's a peace which passes all understanding. Now, this doesn't mean it's just something mysterious. What it means is that God's peace will guard us in the most troublesome times, guard our hearts and minds in a way which it can't be explained, but also in a way which cannot be denied. This is the promise which God gives to us right here. Peace which passes all understanding, settled and secured even in the most difficult of circumstances. Inexplicable, but undeniable for the one who is in Jesus Christ. And so tonight, God calls us to cultivate the reflex of genuine prayer, seeing the privilege of prayer, the scope of prayer, and the result of prayer, expecting God's promise to be fulfilled to us as we call upon His name. Now, you and I might be tempted to give up praying. It doesn't work. We might be tempted to think that God doesn't hear. We might be tempted to think that it is not worth the time or the effort to call upon the name of the Lord. But here, God tells us that is not so. That He is the one who hears. Call upon Me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify Me. Psalm 50 and verse 15. Wonderful promise which God gives to us. And think, even as we close tonight, what encouragement we have to pray and to know that God will give to you and to me what we need and what is best for us. Think with me of Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not together with him also freely give us all things? Do you hear the irresistible logic of what God says here? God says, I have given you the greatest gift of all, my son. And if I've given you the greatest gifts, shall I not also give you the lesser gifts? All things together with Christ, freely given to us. And so, March 21 came yesterday, the first day of spring, and it's time for plowing the ground, planting the seed. It's time for cultivating the genuine reflex of believing prayer, knowing that God hears us. He hears the cries of his children. He hears those who call upon him in truth. May we be encouraged to be ones who seek his face. Amen. Pray together with me. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank you that in Jesus Christ, privilege, full access has been opened up to draw near to you without fear. That you are a God who receives sinners. You are a God who loves your blood-bought children. You are a God who cares for us. You have numbered the very hairs on our heads. You are a God who sustains us moment by moment. Every breath that we take is a gift from you. We thank you for all of your benefits which you have bestowed upon us in Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you that we are not left alone in this world, but that you are for us and not against us. We thank you and we praise you that you are the one who sets a glorious eternity before us in heaven, and that because of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, that we can indeed be ones who follow him wheresoever he leads in this life. That we have a purpose here to be those who are witnesses for the sake of Christ, those who are a blessing to others because we have been blessed by you. Give us, O Lord, an earnestness in seeking your face, a commitment to devote the time of fellowship and communion with you in prayer. We ask, Lord, that we would be quick to pray, that it would be our first resort, not our last resort. Help us to begin each day calling upon your name and thanking you for your mercies, and to end each day thanking you for all that you have done for us. And so, Lord, answer even our prayers today. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.